So here is Christ speaking to his disciples. And he is coming to a place where there are thousands of them following him. And it was so many people that he was pressed against the ocean, the water. And it was such a beautiful setting because everybody had been following him. He had been doing miracles. He had been doing all that he can to meet their needs. It was a lush green view on the Gennesaret Hills. And his mission was to reach out to the hearts of his hearers. He came to this world not understood by the people of his time. He did not come with violence or with power that will overthrow the government, the Romans. And it was something that they did not fully comprehend. Now, the Jewish nation had been captive by the Romans for a long time now. And they want this liberty. They want to be a nation again, just as it was when Solomon was reigning. And they keep praying about the coming Messiah. And the Messiah was to come and to give them that freedom and to give again what was theirs in the time of Solomon, and even better than what was Solomon's time. So they thought that Christ, when he comes, as they're watching him speaking to them, that they were Christ was going to overthrow the government and once again having this liberty as the Jewish nation. But Christ did not come with that type of mentality. Christ came a lowly carpenter's son. And his principle was totally different than what they had thought. And here is the Son of Man coming to plant the seed of truth. And if you read the whole chapter here, I encourage you to do that when you get home. In verse 37 says, Christ came, the Son of Man, who is the sower of that good seed. He did not come as a king, but a sower. Now when you think about a sower, what do you think about? Is he a person that owns the place, or is he the one that works the place? You know, I think about Cleo. Cleo does a lot of farming. And in order for you to have good fruit, you have to have good method of planting the grains. And here is Christ trying to teach the people of his time who are predominantly in the agricultural world of planting. And some fishermen. So here he is, pointing to his earthly followers. The greatness does not come from overthrowing the Romans, but overthrowing the seed of error that is in their hearts. Basically Satan. The sower that soweth the word is Christ. To sow the world with truth. And ever since the fall of man, Satan had been the sowing of seed of error. And here, it was this lie that first gained the control of man. Now, he started in heaven, and when God created the world, our first parents were lied to by Satan. Christ came from the higher world. Christ came to sow the seed of truth. And he is the one who stood in the midst of the counsels of God, who had dwelt in the most inner sanctum of Trinity. But yet here he is, the sower. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Are you there? The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That non-corruptible seed. And that word of God, friends, that was written for us, starting with Genesis and all the way to Christ's time in Matthew and down to the Revelation, is that good word that we want to hear about. So Christ is trying to teach us today the same thing as he did back in his time. That there is life in the word of God. And Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are what? Does anybody know? Life. So the word of God contains that life. He that heareth my word, he says, John 5 verse 24, and believeth in him that sent me, has what? Everlasting life. The word of God. So in every command and in every promise that God gives us in his word, is power, friends. It is the very power that was given when he first created this earth. By his word, this world was created. He said it, and it happens. He commanded, and it stood still. So here's the word that the God of the Israelites, the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, came in those times, in the disciples' time. And as the thousands are pressing in before him, he's speaking of the good seed or the good ground that where this seed would lay upon. I want to take you to the first verse that says here, back again in our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 13. Verse 3 to 9. The first sow that he did was, in the parable here, the seed fell by the wayside and the fowls came and devoured them up. The seed fell by the wayside. You know, in the Pathfinders group in our church, and I happen to be the leader there, we had a Pathfinders garden. And we planted fruits. And there was preparation to be made to have this Pathfinder garden. And we came and discussed about the type of seed that we had. And we talked about what certain seeds would look like and the smell of the seed. And we had a lady that came in that had all kinds of seed that she had preserved throughout time. And then there's different smell to it and size and shape. And she talked about the nutrients within the seed. And she talks about the embryo within the seed and the anatomy of the seed. And it's just amazing to see that in one seed contains life that is to carry forever, basically, you know, until Christ comes again. But within the seed, we learn that there's so much power contained within one seed. I mean, if you were to unleash the power, it could fuel the house for like a year within a seed. And you can't even understand that. But here's that seed that Christ is speaking about, the good seed that he has, his word speaking, the same word that contained the creative power that made this world. So the Pathfinders came in my church. You know, we had about 8 or 9 kids there. It's grown actually about consistently 8 or 9, but we have 14 now. We tilled the ground. We came. We spot out the place where we want to do the gardening. And it was 10 by 20. We looked at it and we measured it. and it has never been planted anything on there. So the first thing we had to do was to till the ground. So we measured it. What we did was we went around, because it used to be grass. We went around, we dug it up and turned it upside down. And everything was done that way first. And we put water on it. And then we came again, we rented a tiller, a good sized tiller. And we tilled that ground, just keep tilling and tilling and tilling. And then we put water on it. And then the next couple of days we came and put hay on it. And then somebody said, let's check the mineral contents of that soil. So somebody took the mineral contents and then they brought it into some, I don't know where, Agway or somewhere. And then they said, oh, you're gonna need this because it's kind of low in certain things and that things. And so we bought fertilizer that is not the bad ones, the what do you call it? The natural type. What is it? Organic type. No. And then somebody said, why don't we put some manure on it too? So we did. We came, we spread some manure, and we put more hay on it, and we tilled it again. It was a lot of work that was done just to make, so for us to plant something. And so I'm picturing what Christ was saying here. Some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. And I came from Indonesia originally. And back home, I remember it. It was so fertile there. People would just throw things and it'll grow. But back, as I imagine back in the Palestine, in those type of the world, it may not be that well, that way over there. It may not be as the way it is back in the tropicals where I came from. They have to till the ground just like we did back in Vestal, New York. And then you can't just throw the seed. You really have to put it in the right condition of the ground for it to grow. The fowls came and devoured them. In this world, there are so many things that we could see how Satan works. And Satan is that fowl that comes and take that seed, that good seed that God wants to give us. And that could be the way we spend our time, day by day. The television that we watch, the movies, the entertainment, even more, the sports. Us men here, I'm talking mostly to men, including myself. I know the women are away. Satan will snatch that good seed from us if we don't watch out. And Christ said, watch out for that fowl that will come. I'm trying to imagine the soil, how it is the very thing that is the most important thing for us, for a farmer, or for the sower to have. Because if the soil is not in top condition, it will not bring forth yield. So I'm going back to the Pathfinder's experience. We still have the garden to this day. And because we had put so much work in the soil, when we put the seed in, and we didn't buy you know, the starter plants that they have in Agways, you know, starter tomatoes here and there. We didn't start from that. We started with seed, and we got our own little containers. We got the soil from the garden that we started from, and we started it, and we looked at it. We brought it home first. We put it near the door windows. We water it. We watch it. You see it grow. We put it in a bigger pot, in a bigger pot, and finally it came the time, said, let's put it in the ground. It's time to put it in the ground. And we sold so much veggies and fruits, tomatoes, I should say, from it. The yield was what the Bible describes, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And my heart is touched. And I remember the quotation from Sister White's writing that Christ is revealed in two things. One, is here, and two is in nature. And if you have children, teach them how to plant. Because in teaching them how to plant, you will see how you care for that little thing that's starting to sprout up. And you put water in it, you put sun in it, you put sun to be on it, and then it grows and it brings forth fruits. And it's the same thing with our children. We see that. We want to put them in the good ground. But there are so many things that are going against a plant. You gotta think about the frost that will kill that plant. You gotta think about this fowl that come will snatch the good seed. And same thing with us today. When we're studying the Word of God, when we're spending our time, do not be distracted of the things of this world. Whether it is entertainment, whether it is our friends. The Bible says, yea, even your life also, your brothers, your mothers. You cannot be my disciples, he says. Put God first is the key. You know, this Sabbath school, we talked about how amazing it is to see some of the experiences that we saw in the Bible. For example, the 12 disciples, to deny Christ in the most trying hour. How can they deny Christ after spending 3.5 years with God? Of all the people in the world that should not deny Christ, how come the disciples did? They really did not understand the mission of what Christ was doing. But furthermore, it's because they had not allowed Christ to live in them. They were still living for themselves. Turn with me to Hebrews 3, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Through the deceitfulness of sin. How many times did you contact your brother or your sister this week? We are commanded to exhort one another. How often? Daily. Daily, friends. Don't be too busy for work. Don't be too busy for school. Don't be too busy for anything else. Sometimes we're too comfortable with our own agenda, and we're too comfortable with our own accomplishments. And we forget that we have to stay in touch with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And then we come to church once a week. And then we study the Sabbath school, listen to the sermon, and we think that's enough. It's not enough. It is not enough. Even studying the quarterlies at home, it is still not enough. Verse 5. Some fell upon the stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness on earth. And when the sun was up, verse 6, they were scorched. And because they had not root, they what? They withered away. There was some part of the garden that we did where we had to cut a section in the middle and around this perimeter where we have to walk around. And although we had spent so much time on tilling the ground and putting in all kinds of good things for the ground, we got to find a way to walk around the garden. But we noticed something, that when in the edges of where this garden is, the plants that we planted there, they are not so fertile as the one there in the middle. And that's because we're stepping on the ground. We're stepping on it. We're walking around it. And then, you know, you gotta put water in it. You gotta keep an eye on it. We built a fence around it. We had this net that goes over it. But we have to walk all the way around it to take care of the whole garden. But the ones there, especially on the edge, they're puny. They're like little, you know, not as big as the one there in the middle. And as we're studying, as we're looking at this with the Pathfinders, I'm telling them, look at guys. What's the difference between that plant and this plant? They're all the same seed. How come this one's bigger than that one? And we came to the same conclusion. It's because it's getting packed down. Now, I want to liken that ground as our heart, friends. Sometimes our heart get through that beaten down, trodden path, and then we get calloused with things. And the activities we do every day, we're doing the things that is not of eternal things. And they're not necessarily bad. They may be going out to the gym and working out. They may be taking your kids to the piano lesson or whatever. But they could also be things that are obsessive to us. Such as, watch out, Facebook. Now I'm speaking to myself as well, because I spend a lot of time doing this. And I have one of these smartphones. And I constantly looking at it, and boom, 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 looking at it. Oh, what's this? Oh, look at that status. Oh, wow, that's funny. You know, we look at that, and then we spend time. Hey, who won the last game? And we spend so much time in non-eternal things. And it becomes an ingrained thing in our hearts. And it gives us that callousness. Just like that road, that path that we go through in that garden, and nothing was growing around it. Absolutely nothing. Good ground, yes, good ground. There's a lot of mineral contents that we put in it. But because it had been packed down, there was nothing that was growing out of it. So I had to reevaluate myself, and I'm thinking to myself on a daily basis, Lord, Daniel, for example, he prayed how many times a day? 3 times a day. He did not care what's going on. He opened the windows and he'll pray. And regardless of circumstances, he will continue to do what he was doing. Why am I not doing this? I recently took my grandparents to the JFK airport. They go back to Indonesia 6 months out of the year, and he comes back. They come back again when the weather is warm. But I was there, and we were waiting in a waiting area, I guess. And there's a group of people that are laying over, I'm assuming here, a whole bunch of them. And they are there as a group. There's probably 30, 40 of them. And all of a sudden, while we're sitting there, a watch went off. Beep, 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 beep. And as that watch was going off, everybody got busy. And they took off their mat. They roll it out. They figure out where they are. And everybody's facing one direction. And everybody is praying in the middle of JFK. And I'm thinking to myself, wow. No shame in what they're doing. They're not Seventh-day Adventist Christian. They're Muslim. But here they are, and they're loud. They do not care they were praying. Why is it that Seventh-day Adventists aren't doing this? Why aren't we praying like Daniel was praying? We get so accustomed to the society and how the world is living. And we are living just like the world. Revelation said, come out of you, my people. We are called to be a peculiar people, different. But I see myself, and I'm speaking for myself, as I go out there in the world, I'm not peculiar out there, Lord. Why am I? I'm dressing just like anybody else. I'm speaking and I'm acting just like anybody else. I want to be peculiar, Lord. I want to be different, especially in these last days. But it's a challenge that we have to challenge ourselves on a daily basis. Is Christ coming soon? He is. He wants that peculiar people. Sister White talks about if it wasn't for us not wanting to give our lives to Christ, Christ would have came 100 years ago. But we haven't given our lives to Him fully yet. The sun was up. They were scourged. And because they had not root, they withered away. Our relationship with Christ must be second to none. We love Him, just like the disciples did. We love Christ. There's no doubt that you guys do not love Him. I know you do, because the fact that you're here first, you know, on Sabbath morning, studying and talking about Christ and being on Sabbath day. I know that you do. But we have to really evaluate ourselves. Lord, do I really, really love you? The disciples left Christ. The ones who had spent that 3.5 years with Him. And when the sun was up, it scorched. They did not have fruit, friends. The disciples didn't. And they withered away. They scattered and they left Him. So what is the solution then? If they were disciples and they behaved the way they did, what chance do I have today? Thank God, Jesus has the answer for that. And the answer, friends, is Him going to heaven when He said, it is expedient that I leave you. Why? That I may send the Holy Spirit. You know, Christ can be with us physically in front of us, and we can touch and feel Him and hear the words that He's speaking out of the mouth. But He says, if your heart is still the same, you will still be like that. What happens to the disciples after the latter rain? This is just weeks after Christ was crucified, after He descended up to heaven. They were totally different people. Totally different people. The Holy Spirit came on them. They were empowered. And they did magnificent things. Thousands were baptized. That is what we need today, friends. To ask for the Holy Spirit to come in our hearts and to change us so that we may have this fruitful lives for Him. Let's turn to I'm going to go back again to Hebrews 3 verse 13 there. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you harden through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is something that cannot be explained. Sister White wrote that sin has no excuse. There is no excuse for sin. The Bible says it is better to obey than to what? Sacrifice. But even obedience is a gift of God. You know, we talked about justification and sanctification earlier. And we talk about how a Christian first received Christ as a token of justification. And then once you receive that justification process, as if God had paid all of debt in full and you have no debt at all, we stop right there. But there is a sanctification process, and that is obedience, friends. To obey, to listen to what God wants us to do. But we must ask that. Because I'm myself, I hate to obey sometimes. You know, for some reason, we're as sinners, we're wired to defy authority. You know, it seems like that. Who are you to tell me? You know, we have that mentality. I'm not going to listen to you. Who are you to tell me? But to obey is better than to sacrifice. We can do all kinds of things in church. We could have all kinds of talents doing different things, be busy with church work, and be lost. Because we are not obeying God's word in the daily lives, in the daily living that we're doing. God wants us to be obedient people. And finally, verse 7 says, "And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them up." But verse 8 is the most beautiful thing. Verse 8 says, "But other fell into good ground." Thank God for that. "Other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold." Praise God. Some fell into the sower, who is Jesus Christ, is not always to meet with disappointment. You know, there's seed that fell into that good ground. And I keep referring to the Pathfinder's Garden that we did experience over and over, because I learned so many things in there, and I think the kids did too. Some of the kids were asking, "I can't believe that little seed produced this fruit," because they saw it firsthand. They had to care for it from the seed. And they're examining it, and they had a deeper appreciation for tomato. They have a deeper appreciation for cucumbers. And they got big. And I'm looking at it, I'm like, I can't believe it. It came out of that soil, that little seed. It's such an impression that left their minds, that little things. Christ said, "If you have faith the size of what? Mustard seed. It'll grow into a huge tree where birds can come and perch on it. It'll move mountains." And that is what Christ is longing for. Some that will fall into the ground, that will bring forth fruits. Let's turn to Mark chapter 2, book of Mark. Chapter 2, verse 17. Christ says, "When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In my estimation, the very first thing for us to have that good ground, because it is all about having that good ground, is to admit to Christ that, "Lord, I am sick, and I need of that physician. Lord, this ground is polluted, and it needs to be tilled. It needs to be dug up and remove the stones." I forgot to tell you about the stones. There was a lot of stones that we removed. We just keep piling them, piling. It was just a huge pile of stones. "Remove these stones from my heart, Lord. Take this off of me, because I had set my ways, Lord. But I don't want my ways. I want your way. I want your way to be the way that I will heed." Christ said, "If you think you're not sick, I will not heal you." But if you acknowledge that you are sick, basically, essentially, this is what he's saying here. I come for the sick. We are sick, friends. And that sickness of this world that Satan had first planted is becoming the cancer of our life. Christ wants to remove that, and he wants to give us that good soil. My prayer today, friends, is for the Lord to come and give me that good soil. The good heart is a believing heart, one that has faith in the Word of God. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to receive the Word. It is impossible to please Him. God bids us to fill our minds with great thoughts, pure thoughts. He desires us to meditate upon His love and His mercy, to study His wonderful work in the great redemption, plan of redemption. Our church is finishing up the evangelistic series. And this has been an ongoing process for almost 2 years now from the planning. And we've done all the surveys. We've done the door-to-door cold knocking. We've done all that. We've had Bible workers in our church. We've had studies in home as a result of the survey that we did. And now we're doing the evangelistic program that's being done by our pastor. And I see the impact of how effective we can be as a soul winner for Christ. We cannot depend upon our pastors, our conference president, our elders. We have to depend upon each and every one of us. It must be a joint effort. But this whole process that we did, that was just a side note, this whole process that we did is very comprehensive here. It's likened unto tilling that ground. It needs to be worked. We have to put effort in it. And even the effort and the intelligence and the power is given by God, but He wants us to be a part of it. And the joy that we're getting as a church member in Vestal Hills is that to see the reaping effect of it. This last few last verses that we read, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. What a joy it is to see the face of people receiving Christ, turning their lives around, totally different from what they know. 180 degrees turn. And it's not a stop, it's a walking away from where they were walking to. Different, friends. And it is such an amazing thing. And I believe every Christian must experience this, because in this experience, our growth with Christ will be a lot closer. I want to read to you my favorite verse in the Bible. When Christ was talking to the multitude, where he had to step on a boat and be pushed off, he was looking at them with a pity and loving eyes. And he fully knew that within a short period of time, this same multitude, some of them, will be saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And as he is looking at them and wanting to impart the knowledge of heaven, to know that he is not here because or he's not there to overthrow Rome, the Roman Empire, but to give him, to give them the power to overthrow Satan, Satan's power in their heart. He longed for them to truly understand, just like he is today. There is nothing in this world that is more important than to keep and to guard our heart. That this heart can only be occupied by one thing or one person only, and that is Jesus Christ. We cannot give a portion, even just a little minuscule thing, to anything else, because it'll just spoil the rest. We have to give our whole heart, everything in it, for Christ. Don't second guess yourself. Don't think that you can still play on the sideline and just watch from there. He wants you to fully immerse yourself and serve him. No more playing church. No more thinking that I'm here just to warm up the pews. We have to give everything to Christ. I'm going to read to you what he had to endure. It was found in Isaiah 53:46. And as I close this, I want you to meditate upon these words. Surely, Isaiah 53:46. Surely, he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Christ wants to have that yield, the seed that fell upon the good ground. He wants to see, he longs to see that. Somebody, a person, maybe one of us, maybe all of us. I'm praying for all of us, and even our friends and our relatives, to be that good ground, because he has given everything that he has. He emptied out heaven for us and cast this good seed, and hopefully you who are the ground will be the good ground for that seed to spring upon. Verse 6, the last verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Going back again to the study we did this morning. It doesn't matter what we attain in this world. Whether it's a good job that pays hundreds of thousands a year. Whether it's a good couple of extra letters behind your name. Whether it's the type of car you drive or the home you live in, the things you carry, or how beautiful your even your spouse or your children is, none of that matters. What matters to him the most is your heart, that ground that he wants to cast this seed upon. So as we close, friends, I'm waiting for his coming. And the song that we're about to sing as a closing song is fitted so perfectly, face to face. I pray that the Lord will spark that seed. There's some reaction that happens chemically within a seed once it is planted. That does not happen when it is just dry and sitting there. And this once seed that looks like it's dead, as you touch it, as you handle it, when it gets into the ground, there's something amazing that happens that even science cannot truly comprehend. How does this seed know to spring up? They can't comprehend that thing. I mean, they know a little bit, but they can't truly understand how this happens. But Christ has given us this seed right here, friends. And this seed is powerful, much more powerful than any seed that you ever seen. It contains the Word of God that created the universe. Christ, who is the beginning of all things, who made everything from everlasting to everlasting, everything that you see in the universe was created by the same Word, can recreate us, can change us to be just like Jesus. Now, I'm not saying just to be a little bit like Jesus, because Christ said, I want you to live the life just like me. That's the standard that He holds for us to live. We fall and stumble, yes, but hopefully we won't continue to fall and stumble. We'll continue to grow in grace. So this is the seed. I want to see His coming soon, friends. I'm getting sick of this world. I really am. You know, the calamities that happened, the flood that happened in our area, it was just devastating. People are moving away. Businesses are closing left and right. I want a better home, just like Paul was saying. We're in the rest area, friend. We're not at the destination yet. Let's get on the rest. Let's get on the highway again and keep our eyes on the destination, that we'll get there someday.